I want to talk to you a little bit in response, kind of what we were talking about last week about expectation. If you didn't get a chance, I'd say that wouldn't be a bad one to listen to as a perspective on going into a new year. I mean, there are no calendars in heaven. God doesn't have one. He doesn't use it. He's a timing God, not a time God. He's not governed by that, but he knows we are, so he knows all about it. And I think the fact that we have an idea, we're looking forward to something, we're just so glad it's not 25 anymore that we don't care, and we're looking, then it makes us look forward to something. But I think an expectant heart, and for me, the little touch on that that was quite a bit different is that I felt like he was saying, you should have an expectation of a sustainable touch of God that goes on and just doesn't last for a week or a month or even a year. Something sustainably moving. And that's what I'm looking for. So, I wrote this down on a piece of paper, requirements, rewards, and responses. And if nothing else, it's alliteration. Right? I mean, but when I hear alliteration, I hear the grocery list in alliteration, so it's terrible. I mean, I alliterate things all the time. I don't mean to. It just comes out that way. But when you have a challenge like that, or you have some of a promise like that, it's when you have expectations of God doing something, then it's probably not crazy to think that he might have expectations of you also doing something. And that's where this is coming from. Probably not from a place you'd think, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, that's where we'll start. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is coming down from the mountain. He just got the Ten Commandments due, the second ones. You know, they got them and he threw them and broke them because of the golden calf and all that. Well, he got the new set and has them placed in the Ark of the Covenant. He'd been on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days. And now it's time to go possess the promised land. So he's coming from a fairly joyous, challenging 40 days. And he's coming now down to the people saying, I got stuff hot off the press. This is right, if I can say this from the horse's mouth. And it begins in verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So this is promise-keeping time, promise-fulfillment time, prophecy-fulfillment time. He says, so go tell them. And he says, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Well, that's where I got the requirement from. What does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding today for your good. So what have I told you? Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you what I told your forefathers. Keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding today for your good. Everything the Lord does is for our good. But he's telling them, don't do this and don't do that. Yeah, and it's for your good. Don't you remember telling your kids, you can't play in the middle of the street? Why? That's where there's the most room. That's where there are the most cars, babe. It's not good for you to do that. But there's more room to kick the ball. That's not the highest goal or the greatest good. The Lord is after the greatest good. So he's saying, here are things that are going to be blessing to you if you can get a hold of it. So, behold, this is verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the highest heaven and the earth and all that is in it. And we know later when we get the model prayer, Jesus says, what I really want you to do is to take all this good stuff that's in heaven and pray it down here. Kingdom come, will be done on earth. On earth. So this is just a predecessor to what Jesus is going to teach him later in the disciples' prayer, or whatever you like to call that. Verse 15. So he's highest and greatest in heaven, on earth. Verse 15. Yet your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. Just let that hit you. The Lord chose out of all the people on the face of the earth your tribe your forefathers to set his affection on them. And because I was a radio guy at one time, I used to use the terminology that we would use, you know, set the channel and rip off the knob. You were always going to listen to that station. And that's what he's telling them. The Lord has chosen to rip the knob off and set his affection, click, locked in on you and on your forefathers and on you, because I'm promising your forefathers it would come to the next generation as well. So he's chosen to set his affection to love them and to choose their descendants after them, even you, above all people. Above all people. Wow. As it is today. So here's what he tells them. This is like an expectation. Circumcise your heart. Huh? What? Circumcise is a four-letter word to these people. I mean, circumcision was not a happy event for them. The result of it, which was to say, oh, if I can use the terminology, we're cutting covenant with God. And it makes us different in a way, because not all other human beings on the earth were being circumcised, but the Jewish people were. And it was visible. There was no hiding the fact that something had happened. And you could tell if someone were Jewish because they'd been circumcised. Somebody asked me, well, what about women? Well, it doesn't say that. I'm getting there. But he's saying to the guys, this is the deal. Only here, knowing, since they know what circumcision is going to mean, they have an idea what that means. He says, I want you to circumcise your heart and your mind. Wow. Let that soak in on you just a little bit. What does that mean? Well, there's a cutting back. There's something clearing the way. There's dealing with not being overcome by the flesh, the world, the flesh, the devil. But in the way that you choose and see and value things, and in the things that you endear yourself to, cut yourself away from that. Do you see that? He said, and listen, we will have a team of heart and mind circumcisers available Sunday after the service. He doesn't say that. He's saying, I've chosen you guys, people of God. I've chosen you. I've set you apart. I've set my affection on you to the point that you can't get it off you. To the point where the crazy American shows up with an extra coat and gives it to you when you need it. It's something we do. It's like a requirement. It's a response that has a reward. Isn't that interesting? Did you remember that was in Deuteronomy 10? That I went, and I used the Amplified because Amplified extrapolates it a little bit. He said, I want you to circumcise your heart and your mind. So it's not just theological, it's also behavioral. It's character. Now don't clap, it slows me down. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. In other words, don't be so hard-hearted and so stiff-necked. That means proud or arrogant or not pliable, not flexible. For the Lord your God is the God of gods. Isn't that good? You're reading this to a group of people who, they all know people who have different kinds of gods. And he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Okay, now. See, wait a minute. We're chosen. We're the good guys. So we're going to like us. And he says, no. Remember, you guys were slaves. You were servants. You didn't have anything. You got to love people. You got to be kind to people. You need to value them like I value people. And you can't do that if you only think about yourself or you only think about your group. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. So clinging to him is like the antithesis. That's what cutting back, what covers your mind and your heart, keeps you from, now you can cling. So you fear the Lord your God, serve him, cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made them as numerous as the stars of heaven. They've seen that. They knew there's more people when they were 20 than when they were 14. Whew. Keeps growing. Fact is, they were getting to be too many for the Egyptians, you know, to handle. So God's requirements, the reverential fear of God, reverence, respect, honor, walk in his ways. You know what Micah says? Micah says, Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what's good and what does the Lord require you to do but justice, to love justice, love kindness, and walk in humility with your God. And there's a really good little song you can sing to that. I won't do that to you. But what he's saying is, love him always, heart and soul. Those things that you have circumcised, cut back, not chosen to travel the means of man, the way of the world, the way of the flesh. Love him with passion and purpose and perseverance, all for your own good. The Lord's so smart. He's just so smart. He knows, oh, I'll prove to him that all this stuff is good for him, and they'll do it because it's good for them, whether they're trying to do it to please me or not. But it will please me. And it'll please me because it blesses them, because I want the blessed for them. I want them to have the highest and best. And this is how they can have the highest and best, is to love me the most. That's what produces the highest and best. So God doesn't have a problem thinking, well, you should adore me. He knows if people will walk in the love of God, that will bring the kind of life to them that he died to give them. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So is it a requirement? Yeah, but it's a response to stuff he's already done for us, which is a reward. So, there are several sets of verses that mirror what's said here in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than anybody else. In other words, you didn't earn this. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh the king. So they knew this. They were over here trying to get to the promised land. And so the Lord didn't do this because you were getting so big and famous. He did it because you were pipsqueaks. And people would know that it's his involvement with them that proved his reality, both to them and to others who didn't believe. So, it's all for your own good. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 7. I have loved this passage of Scripture. We could have saved the life of countless goats and sheep and birds and animals of slaughter, if anybody had read this and believed it. Jeremiah chapter 7. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this is like right now. This is what's happening in Deuteronomy 10. They've come out of the land of Egypt. I didn't speak to them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, I'll be your God, you be my people, you'll walk in all the way which I command you, and it will be well with you. That's what he wanted. And all the priests having to do all that stuff and all the sacrifice, that wasn't what he was after. You know, Hosea 6:6, I don't want you to, your sacrifices, I want you to love me. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. To know him and love him has always been the deal. And he's telling them through the prophet Jeremiah, listen, when you guys got out of Egypt, I didn't tell you to do all that stuff. I told you to do this, hear and obey. Listen, walk with me. Recognize it, respond. But this is what I commanded. Obey my voice, I'll be your God, you be my people. You walk in all the way which I command you, and it will be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. Yeah, that's pretty plain, isn't it? What did they fail to do? There was no circumcision of heart. There was no circumcision of mind. And it was like, oh, this is a cool place, land of milk and honey. Let's get rich. let's bask in this favor of God and not worry so much about honoring the source, but take it unto ourselves, which unfortunately is kind of what happened. So he wants relationship, not just religious practices. He chose people not because of any kind of ethnic or any idea other than it was covenantal love. That's what caused him to do what he did. And so he set his affection on us. Now, before we quit, we're not ready to quit yet, so don't get excited. I did have your attention, though. One of the things we're going to do, I just want you to think about this a little bit. I always try to say, how do you want me to end this? What do you want us to do? What do we want to take away? Carol kind of said this in her word. You know, there's a lot of stuff you can get here. And I said in the opening prayer, I think today's the day where we get to let go of some stuff and leave it here and walk away. But there's also some impartation, some blessing you could take and also walk away. So you walk away better because of what you got and because of what you don't have anymore. And so I want to pray for us at the end so you can kind of sharpen up on this. I don't know how God does this. I just work here. But I believe over and over it says, he set his affection on the people that he's chosen. And because you have chosen him, it's because he's already chosen you. And if you know him, we're going to invite him to experientially set his affection on us today in a way that you could kind of know. How's that going to work? I don't know. But he's the champion affection setter. He knows how to make his people know his choice. And he said, I do this by pouring love on him. Isn't that cool? So I'm gonna pray that over us before we leave. We're not ready to leave yet. But I thought, Lord, as I'm reading that, I thought, why you wanted so bad to keep covenant with these people and to let them know how serious you are about fulfilling the promise that you put affection on them. I mean, they could tell that you loved them. There are many ways of them interpreting the fact that you loved them. Well, if I'm a parent, I'm still trying to figure out ways where, you know, my kids, my family, my wife might know that I care about them. And I'm stupid about it. I'm not brilliant about it, but I did stuff. I did stuff, crazy stuff at Christmas. I did a crazy thing at Christmas. Crazy because it was weird. I was just, I don't know, you know, it's Christmas time, so you're hearing stuff, and visions of sugar plums dancing in their head. And that kept dancing in my mind. I thought, I don't even know what a sugar plum is. But I found this, whatever it is, Vermont catalog thing. Man, they sell sugar plums in that sucker. So I bought a box for the elders. Each. And I bought a box for my house and cut them in half and let everybody taste what a sugar plum is like. And one of my grandkids, was it sweet? I said, yeah, they are. I tried one. They were pretty. No, they said, that was cool. That sounds like something you would do. They said, actually said that to me. I thought, I never had that thought in my life. But I've always tried to come up with something. And I realized the Lord's way better at this. But he did all sorts of things to prove to them he was setting his affection. And you know, I don't know that if it was the best candy there has, no big deal. In fact, I got gluten-free, dairy-free kids, some of them, you know, they couldn't even eat them. But the idea is, it was the sweetness of the offer, not so much of the existence of what was offered. And I thought, oh, Lord, I don't know how you did this. I don't know what you did totally to make them feel this, but you've said more than once, set my affection. So I just want us to be prepared, like, okay, I'm not being crazy. This is in the book. If he did it, and he did it in a way that they knew it, that wouldn't be a bad refresher today, would it? So I got to get back to where I was. But that's how we're going to pray at the end, so. Okay. So our response. I put these things down real quick. Don't let the difficulties of religious disappointment keep you from covenantal experience. Don't let the difficulties of relational disaster or rigorous mistraining or ritualistic tradition or downright unrighteous indulgence keep you from walking with the Lord. Those are all things that need to get snipped back. All things that get... Some people have set their lack of affection on you, and some of these things have become part of your experience. Those things got to get trimmed away. Well, how do you do that? How do you see this circumcision take place? I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a real Jew, who is only one outwardly and publicly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and true. Circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal matter. His praise is not from men, but from God. Philippians chapter 3. For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exult and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on the outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. Colossians chapter 2. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Wow. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations and decrees and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to his cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them, triumphing over them in him and it, the cross. Wow. So that's what circumcision is of the heart and the mind. It's saying, oh, I've been crucified with Christ and yet I'm alive. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:10. Idea is, this is something that happens in here, and it's part of the new nature. It's part of what happens when I get Jesus, when I get saved. New creation, new creature. Wow. Well, I don't know if I understand that all. I don't either. But that cat is spiritually circumcised when that's happened to him. Are you with me? Yeah. And that includes ladies too, by the way. Because it's about the old nature. It's about this duality that we had before, now we don't have to have anymore. Because he who has died, we died with him, right? I'm crucified with Christ. When we die with him. He who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6, that's what it says. Well, how did that happen? By his doing, you were in Christ Jesus. Who did it? He did it. How did he do that? Oh, he's God. But by his doing, he counted Jesus' death, dying for sin, as dying for sinners. Okay? And so when we are born anew, born afresh, born again, and we have a new nature, we're a new creature. One, I think it's Moffat says, new species. Man, I like that. New species. How can we be a new species? Well, it's kind of, since we're born of God, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't accept him. But to as many as believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So now we're in that God family. So we're a human being with God's spirit in us, and that makes us part of God's family. Well, I don't understand that. I've been doing this a long time. I don't understand it. But I keep banging against the door and finding something out every once in a while. You understand what I'm saying? There is the potential in us for not having to sin. Do you realize that? You have the potential for every time the enemy comes knocking on your door, you got a at least 50-50 shot at not answering the door or slamming his face. I had these kids who were in my youth group, and this is way back in the Gower days. It's been a long time ago. And you could go over to Kansas because it was an 18 state, you know, if you were 18. And so some of the kids or the kids who just graduated would get a carload of kids and drive them over to Wathena. And it was the keg in the place, right? You Wathenaites. And I had ventured there in my Maryville days. And this one kid, he's a good kid. He even memorized some verses and stuff. But he'd come and he'd say, "Oh, Pastor John, you got to help me." And I thought, again? I didn't say that to him. But he said, "Man, we went to, I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Thursday night. There was a college night or something like that. And everybody, man, there were more people in Wathena than there were in Kansas, you know. It flooded everywhere." And his kids, "You know, you go in there and we went in the place." And it might have been the keg, the other place. I don't know. But anyway, he said, "They put this pitcher of Coors in front of you." And I just couldn't say no. And I said, "Really?" I said, "How'd you get there?" "Oh, so-and-so, you know, Billy had his uncle's car and we all went." And I said, "Oh, I can fix you. You'll never have to do this again." "What?" I said, "Listen to me now, get it real close." He said, "What? What do you, what?" I said, "Don't get in a car." "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if your temptation is coming, when the lady sets the pitcher in front of you, and you can't get there unless you get in Billy's car, don't get in the car, you idiot." And he came back the next week and said, "It worked." That really happened. And I thought, wow, I'm a wizard. But I just thought, really? But when you get bamboozled and you're so tied to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you think a different way, and you don't realize you have the chance, the opportunity, the capacity to make another decision, sometimes somebody has to help you see that. And I thought, wow. I just went home thinking, oh, my. These people are going to be, you know, these young people are one day going to be the governors and then the senators, and it scares me to death. But we're kind of the same fashion. We don't really realize the depth and of our freedom. Now, but what if I make a mistake? That's what 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for. You go to me, "Hey, man, I blew it. I sinned before you. But you said if I come to you and tell you, you'd be faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And you know my story. He had to set me straight. He said, "John, you always come and you always walk away forgiven and you never walk away clean. And that's telling me that you think I'm not just and I'm not powerful. Because you're telling me I'm not righteous to do it." I said, "I'm not saying that." He says, "I say that's what you're doing." I said, "Well, I'll quit that." So I said, "Okay, then I choose, because I've confessed to you that I've made a mistake, and because your word is true, I'm accepting your forgiveness." And I just would be like I walked in the shower, and I said, and I promise to walk away clean. And I walked away knowing he had made me clean even if I didn't feel like it. I went by the reality of what he said instead of about the unreality of what I did. And pretty soon, you know, you walk away clean every time. Now, I had plenty of exercise. I had plenty of opportunities to do that. But he took this note that they're talking about. And here's the enemy. The enemy can point out every sin you've ever committed or every sin that was committed towards you from somebody else. He can take the sins that you've done and the ones you've thought about doing and just text you the rest of your life. And they're right. It's true. That really happened. I either thought about doing it or I did it. I either thought about saying it or I said it. I meant to say it and I should have and I failed to. And he's got that list of all that stuff. And he will come and be the accuser for you as long as you'll let him. But, Jesus, being a carpenter, knew what to do. And he took that sucker and nailed that to the cross. And that died when he died, but it did not survive the resurrection. Hello? So he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you can speak that into its lack of existence, if I can use that terminology. Isn't that cool? See, and that's what he says. There's this circumcision that you don't know about. Everybody gets caught up about the one that was with the old covenant. It's real and it's true and it's demonstrable and you can certainly know when it happened. And everybody that went through it doesn't forget it. That's why they did them when they were 8. Maybe, that's trauma, but it'll go away eventually. But when this happens, and all that stuff is ripped out from you, now what we have to do, we've been born now, spiritually born again, born into this Christ likeness, and the rest of our life, we grow up into what we've been born into. And we get less and less and less like what we were physically born for, and more like what we were born again for. So, can you prove that you've been circumcised? Yeah, I can, because it happens to people when they get saved. Yeah, if you're genuinely born again. I can't tell you how old you might be in the spirit. I can't maybe tell you how long you've been walking with the Lord or how many mile markers you've made in the period of time that you've been saved. Some people have been saved 50 years and they haven't grown 3. Some people have been saved 3 and they've grown 50. I mean, that can happen. But what he's saying here is, don't miss the reward. Yeah, you've gotten saved. That's the requirement. The response is now to believe that he's done it and that he's going to grow us up into it. We will grow into that which he has destined us to become, which is like his son. Isn't that good? I just think, and if you, it's a little easier in some sense in the Old Testament because you can point out all these people that who've been circumcised. There's a way of finding out. You can know that you know what you know, and they can know. But after the discomfort's gone away, there ain't a whole lot of difference. It's internal and eternal, the change, the difference. And I think there is, if I can go back to last week for a second, man, there's expectation for this. If these things are really true, well, then we can live different, and we should have an expectancy. So of it. Galatians 5 says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, where neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts anything, but only faith activated by love." Proof of circumcision is you live faith activated by love. Faith works through love. And so, well, I don't know if I have any faith. Well, if you're loving people, you probably do. Because faith works through love. That's how it happens. Deuteronomy 11, which is just past where we were reading Deuteronomy 10, says this: "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land. He's saying, listen, your kids didn't get all this. You guys did. So I'm not talking to the people who don't know. I'm talking to the people who know. What he did to Egypt's army, and to the horses, to the chariots. What he did and made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them, and they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben when the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. If you haven't read that one, that's a good story. The ground opened up and had them for lunch because they opposed God and opposed Moses. Good Keith Green song, by the way. Their tents, everything living followed them, all among Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. So he's talking to people who knew the Lord. But your own eyes have seen all the great work the Lord did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today, so that you can be strong and go in and possess the land which you're about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days of the land which the Lord swore to you and your fathers to give them and their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses reminds them of all the blessings, miracles, provisions, everything that God has done for them. That's to help build expectation for what's for what's coming. And he said, you've seen it with your own eyes. So now he encourages the people to respond. Now that you've been stirred up by way of reminder, so you can be expectant that this new year is going to bring something and God's going to be doing something, because that's what he said. So just think of that for a moment, all the things that they had happen, all the supernatural things that got them to where they were at that point. And they hadn't taken the land yet. They were just there. I mean, they're just fighting their way out. They're fighting the way to get there. The promises, the land of promises at their hand. And he's saying, don't forget all this other stuff he did. Remember the stuff that he did, because you're going to need that to fight to get what he's already given you. But it's yours. He said, the fact is, not only am I giving you the land, I've given you the people of the land. So you can get rid of the people of the land, run them out, push them out. Because this is yours. I made this for you. Wow. So there are things, if I can say, that are promised and destined for you that you don't have yet. They didn't have it yet. But he reminded them of this. I set my affection on you. I chose you so that I could be at the center of your life and you could live in the center of mine. And that's why I did it. Wow. So let's stand up together. As I've been reading over this and praying over this last few weeks, I just think, wow. You ever do a pickup basketball or a baseball or a softball game, and somehow, you know, like the kid with the bat and the other kid with the ball, they were the two captains, and then they got to, you picked the team, you know, and you ever get to be the last person chosen? I was a lousy hitter, but I was really fast and I could bunt as a little kid. I found out I had really bad eyesight, and I couldn't see the ball moving, spinning. But I was fast, and I could get the ball stuck out there, the bat and bunt. So sometimes I'd get picked next to last, because there was still hope of me getting those days. The Lord looks down and sees all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, and he goes, oh, I'll just start from the last. I'll pick you. That's what he did with Israel. He said, you were the smallest, you were the least impressive. You had the people over here and the people over here, and the people over here here had, you know, minerals and oil and all that kind of stuff. No, I think I'll take these guys that've got salt and fish. You know, it wasn't that there was anything external that was captivating of them to him. Here's what I think. I think of maybe of all the people, when he looked down, the people that actually needed and required the love of God the most is who he picked. And I don't know about you, but I qualify there. I qualify there. Lord, he said, you know, I'm not the biggest, toughest, richest dude on the block, you know, and most of us could say that. So I think the Lord looks down and said, it's not like he needed anything, but his love demanded of him to set his love on people. And he chose us. He chose people who called on his name. Isn't that cool? So Lord, but in that disposition, and knowing what it's like, some of us got picked first, but it still took the rest of the team to win the game. I don't know, Lord, how you want to do this today, but I have a sense that you would like for us to experience in our understanding, how we would understand it in our relationship with you. We're going to ask you to set your affection freshly on us. So touch your heart or lift your hands, whatever it would be that you would have a requesting type of posture, if you would, please. Holy Spirit, come. We invite you. You were there. You know what it's like. You know what spiritual transactions took place when the Father chose to set his affection on the people of God. And would you come freshly now and set heaven's affection on us individually and as a people? Come, Lord. Lord, cause us to walk out like Jesus did after 40 days of fasting, being in the wilderness, dealing with the enemy, and he came out and said he was full of the power of God. Lord, would you come and set the fullness of your affection on each of us, on all of us. I was praying on the way in, and just driving in, I could just hear stuff falling. You know, like chains, or, you know, like bones rattling. Just, and I thought, Lord, would you set affection on people and just strip them of some of the things that have been burdening them, weighing them down, causing them to be frozen where they are, immovable, and yet longing to be different. Would you just cause some of those things just to drop? We would change that burden for the freedom of the Lord. I don't know how to say this exactly, but I can. It's like you're sitting in the back seat of an automobile and the back doors won't unlock. You're getting someplace, but it's like, I don't think I have, I'm not in control. I can't get the door unlocked. And I just see that little where it opened up. Lord, would you open doors that have been locked for people? Where they're literally incarcerated, and it might be just in a way of thinking. And you want to bring freedom. Let them know it's a safe ride. You will get them where they need to go. Bless your name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord, we set our affection on you. Experiencing you, setting your affection on us. And we say, hallelujah, hallelujah, that we have been included. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think that's today. See you on Wednesday.